Good morning, everybody. So how many of you got a bulletin today? How many of you read the bulletin today? How many of you read the back on what my title is today? This is definitely not Wall Builders. And I know a lot of you out there are going, "Thank you, Jesus." Because we've been studying Wall Builders and Matthew 2:0 for, it seems like, 40 years, the same amount of time that the Israelites wandered in the wilderness. And you know why they wandered in the wilderness? Because they grumbled. How many of you have grumbled every time that you came in and saw that it was another message on Wall Builders? Just one time, Carol? So that added 6 weeks. I want you to know that. No, my message today is called A New Beginning. But before we get into that, I am going to have someone come up and share. This person has been coming to New Hope. In fact, I think he showed up the day that Belinda and I stepped in as lead pastor. And so he was sharing something with me the other day. And so I'm going to have him come up and share it with you. And his name is George. So, George, will you come up here, please? So it says in the Bible that you are supposed to share information. It's one of the things we've been learning with Matthew 2 is you share the information that you're gaining. You don't just hog it for yourself. The problem with that is sometimes people will share some things with me and it may end up with you up here speaking. So this is exactly what happened.
I don't know how familiar you guys are with gotquestions.org. But every week they put out a question of the week. And I was reading through the question of the week. And then down at the bottom they have another section that's either new questions or it could be something more on the topic. But I saw one and it kind of stood out. It said, "How can I recognize a healthy church?" And I thought, I wonder how we'll measure out here. So anyway, the answer is God established the church to be the primary agent for carrying out his purpose on earth. The church is a body of Christ, God's heart, hands, feet, and voice reaching out to people in the world. Healthy churches come in every shape and size. While numerical growth may be an indicator of health, it does not guarantee the well-being of a church. The healthiness of a church is measured in spiritual and biblical terms rather than numerical. While no denomination or congregation is perfect, the Bible does present several characteristics to help us recognize a church that corresponds to God's standard. A healthy church teaches sound doctrine based on the whole counsel of God's word. When believers meet together both for corporate worship and small group study, the Bible ought to be the center of the teaching. Faithful interpretation and everyday application of sound biblical doctrine will produce some wholesome Christian living. The centrality of the spiritual truth preserves the well-being of the local church as well as its leadership. And when biblical truth and sound doctrine are prioritized, safeguarded, and taught without compromise, then all the traits of a healthy church will naturally follow. Rather than embracing secular models of leadership, a healthy church recognizes the biblical qualifications of spiritual leaders. For example, godly leaders are not to be arrogant, quick-tempered, violent, greedy, or dishonest, but rather must be hospitable, wise, just, upright, disciplined, and devout. A healthy church will produce leaders after the example of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Jesus led through servanthood. Jesus also spent most of his 3 years in ministry interacting closely with the 12 disciples, teaching and training them, and letting them observe his life. Good leaders identify and train other leaders. Biblical leaders are good stewards of the ministry and resources that have been entrusted to them by God. While we shouldn't expect the overseers of a healthy church to be perfect, they ought to be servant leaders who participate in training disciples, equipping believers for ministry, and helping other servants of God become mature and godly leaders. A healthy church emphasizes discipleship, which produces faithful followers who, again, aren't perfect, but who know and love God and seek to obey His word. Discipleship includes getting involved in the life of the church, building authentic relationships with other believers, exercising gifts of ministry and service, growing in sanctification, and bearing fruit. A healthy church does its part in obeying the Great Commission of spreading the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was raised from the dead to life, and now reigns to offer forgiveness of sin, new life in the Spirit, and eternal life to all who repent and believe. Evangelism encompasses local outreach, world ministry, and simply sharing the gospel with people in our everyday lives. As an ambassador for Christ on this earth, believers are called to be the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And the last one here you guys should recognize. Other marks of a healthy church can be observed in the newly emerging church of the book of Acts, Acts 2:42 through 2:47. The early church was devoted to biblical doctrine, meeting together for prayer, worship, and communion. These early Christians fervently dedicated themselves to one another, forming a loving, generous environment where members cared for one another. A healthy church today will exhibit similar enthusiasm and authentic Christian living and participate in the purpose and work of God's kingdom on this earth. Amen.
Thank you, George. Ladies and gentlemen, I just present to you in a very short form, Wall Builders and Mathetuo. That is exactly what it is. Now, some of you are going, then why didn't you just read that and spare us a year and a half of Mathetuo and Wall Builders? So, today is not Wall Builders. I believe that we as a church, for the most part, are starting to understand what we are about, what we are to be about, and how to put that into action in our daily lives. We are turning the corner. We are, like Pastor Henry said, get ready to move. And I've had so many people coming up to me going, you know what? This really freaks me out, but I feel God is telling me this and wants me to do this and step into this, and I'm very uncomfortable about it. And guess what? You will be. When we remain in our comfort zone, we will not do what God has called us to do. We just won't. You look at every person that God ever used in the scriptures, there was a point where it was like, they had to make a decision. Are they going to obey God or are they going to disobey Him? And I think we're at the point now where it's like, all right, Lord, what do you have? What do you have for us as a body? What do you have for us individually? And let's be obedient in stepping out and doing that. Amen? So my message today, and it still goes along with the Israelites that were being exiled, but there was a new beginning that they went through. And we've studied in the past, we've studied the festivals every year. If you've been here at New Hope Christian Center around Easter time, I prefer to call it the Passover, because God gave His people certain festivals, certain times of the year that they were to observe and obey these certain festivals. And there were seven of them that God gave to the Israelites. And the seven festivals reveal God's redemptive plan for man. He used it first with the Israelites, but it fast forwards as well to the Gentiles. So we studied the Passover. We studied the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We studied the first fruits. We studied Pentecost. And about a month ago, I don't know how many of you are aware, but it was Rosh Hashanah. Now, most Americans pronounce it Rosh Hashanah, but in the Hebrew, it is Rosh Hashanah. And it is the Festival of Trumpets. It is the Festival of Trumpets. And on the first day of the seventh month was Rosh Hashanah, is the Feast of Trumpets. On the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur. And then on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Tabernacles. So we are in that area right now in our calendar that God said, this is the Feast of Trumpets, this is the Day of Atonement, and this is the Feast of Tabernacles. And it went along with the fall harvest. So when God brought the Israelites out of exile from Babylon back down into Jerusalem, he said, on this month, the seventh month, the first day, it will be your new year. So Rosh Hashanah is actually their new year, which doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And I think we need to back up a little bit to understand, why did God run the people into exile? Because you look at the first festivals of Passover and Unleavened Bread, it was a celebration of God bringing his people out of the bondage of slavery and into the promised land that he had told their ancient ancestors about and that he was going to do. It was a covenant. So you've gone from the Passover bringing out the sanctification, don't eat anything with leaven in it, which was a symbol of sin, to the first fruits, to Pentecost, and now we fast forward. Why was it that God sent the Israelites into exile? So I'm going to read out of Ezekiel, and I'm sorry I did not give these to Kim because God did not give these to me until this morning. But Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 6 through 17. And this is Ezekiel. God has brought him to himself, and he grabs him by his hair and takes him away in a vision and plops him right down in the temple of the Lord. And he says to him, son of man, do you see what they are doing? The utterly detestable things the house of Israel is doing here. Things that will drive me far from my sanctuary, but you will see things that are even more detestable. Then he brought me to the entrance to the court, and I looked and I saw a hole in the wall. He said to me, son of man, now dig into the wall. So I dug into the wall and I saw a doorway there. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked and detestable things they are doing here. So I went in and looked, and I saw portrayed all over the walls all kinds of crawling things and detestable animals and all the idols of the house of Israel. In front of them stood 70 elders of the house of Israel, and Jaazaniah, son of Shaphan, was standing among them. Each had a censer in his hand, and a fragrant cloud of incense was rising. He said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in darkness, each at the shrine of his own idol? They say the Lord does not see us, and the Lord has forsaken the land. Again, he said, you will see them doing things that are even more detestable. Then he brought me to the entrance to the north gate of the house of the Lord, and I saw women sitting there mourning for Tammuz. He said to me, do you see this, son of man? You will see things that are even more detestable than this. He then brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord. And there at the entrance to the temple, between the portico and the altar, were about 25 men. And with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, they were bowing down to the sun in the east. And he said to me, have you seen this, son of man? Is it a trivial matter for the house of Judah to do the detestable things they are doing here? Must they also fill the land with violence and continually provoke me to anger? You see, the Israelites were worshiping God on their own terms. It's not that they fully rejected God and removed him from his own house. They added other gods, other ways of worshiping to other entities along with their acknowledgement of God. And God showed Ezekiel and he says, do you see what's going on? Do you see what has infiltrated my house? And did you hear who he's talking about? He's talking about the elders. He is talking about the people who were to be the ones that taught the populace on how they were to behave, how they were to live their lives in accordance with God's ways and God's laws. Yet they had began to introduce into the temple, and it didn't happen just overnight. It happened over years and years and generations, to the point where it was normal. This was normal to them and their culture. It was normal to have male prostitutes serving in the house of God. It became normal every day. People that walked in, kids that had walked in into the temple at this time were being taught, this is normal. See, this is what the elders of the church are doing. We've been doing this for years and God doesn't care. But he did care. And that is why he exiled them from this place. First, he moved out, according to Ezekiel. And then he says, I am going to destroy this place. And some of you are going to die. And some of you are going to be taken into exile and live in a land and with a nation that you are not familiar with. And so we see after the years of captivity, God is bringing them back for a new beginning. And he told them ahead of time, I will redeem you, but you're going to have to go through this. You're going to have to go through these trials and tribulations that I never intended you to go through because you chose how you were going to worship me as opposed to me telling you how I want to be worshiped. So he is bringing them back, and he brings them back on the first day of the seventh month. And we pick up the story in Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So here's the picture. He's bringing them back. They're starting to settle in the areas that they settled in before. And then they get together and they begin to build the altar of the Lord so that they can offer sacrifices. And how did they do that? They did it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses. They actually went to the scriptures that they had and said, we need to begin to offer the sacrifices, and we're going to find out why. But they consulted the scriptures, the written word of God, on how they should do that. They wanted to do it right because the reason that they were exiled to begin with is because they worshiped God on their terms, the way they wanted to do it, and did not consult the ways of God. You see, if you go back in the Old Testament and you read some of the stories when Aaron, they're moving the Ark of the Covenant, which is where what God's presence was in. And they're moving it with a bunch of oxen on a cart. And the priests are walking alongside. Aaron's sons are walking alongside. And the cart begins to tip with the Ark of the Covenant on it, and one of his sons reaches up so that it doesn't fall off the cart, and God strikes him dead. Now, if you don't understand what's going on here, you look at that and go, God is just a mean God. God has no rationale. He doesn't understand what he's doing. He's just a big meanie. The problem was, is that they were moving the Ark of the Covenant in a way that they were not told to move the Ark. They were told, they were instructed specifically by God and had it in writing, this is how you are to move my Ark of the Covenant. And they were to do it with long poles that went through rings, and the priests and the Levites would pick it up on those poles and they would walk with it. Well, they decided, well, let's just put it on a cart. Let's just do it our way. We're going to do it however seems best or easiest for us, because the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by other nations, and that's how they moved the Ark of the Covenant, by a cart. But God told the Israelites, no, don't do it that way. And that one act of disobedience led to the death of one of Aaron's sons. But God says, don't do it this way, do it this way. Well, I think it's okay if we just do it this way. And then God says, okay, there are consequences to your disobedience. The exile, the people going into exile, was a consequence of their disobedience. They began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it. And they would have read Exodus chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. It says, make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and your goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. So they wanted to make sure that they did it right. And you see that what God says, wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. He says, I will tell you where I want you to build the altars. I will give you the specific place that I want you to build the altar. And if you do it according to my ways, I will bless you. I will bless you. And if you fast forward to the woman at the well, when Jesus walks up and says, I'm thirsty, can I have a drink of water? And she says, well, you're a Jew and you're asking me, a Samaritan? And then he gets into a discourse with her and she says, our people worship on this mountain, yet your people worship here in Jerusalem. Is that a big deal? Which one's right? Well, according to the scripture here, you were to offer your sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem, where God said, this is where I want you to offer my sacrifices. So she got into a debate, a religious debate with Jesus. And he says, you know what? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about you and me. But that's where what he's talking about is God says, this is how you are to worship me. This is how you are to approach me. This is the way. The problem is, we like to worship God on our own terms, our own way. And you know what? We think we're okay. We think it's fine. Oh, God understands. God understands. He still loves me. We are to worship God according to his ways, not our ways, because he says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. So what they did is they went to the scriptures to find out, okay, God, how do you want us to go forward? How do you want us to go forward? So they build the altar, and I believe that everything that is recorded in the Old Testament, we can learn something from it. We can apply it to our lives today. So how does that fast forward to here? Why was it important for the Israelites to build the altar first? In Leviticus 17:11, it says, "For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So God says in the seventh month, on the first day, it is the Feast of Trumpets. 10 days later, it is Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. They had 7 days to get stuff ready because atonement and payment needed to be made for the sins that they had done before. So it was important that they had the place to offer up the sacrifices so that their sins could be atoned for. And they had to do it the way God designed it to happen. So how does that translate to us today? Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 and 28. This is Jesus at the Last Supper, the Passover meal. And he says, "Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" You see, in the Old Testament, God was very clear on how they were to offer up the sacrifices to him in order for him to accept them. Jesus says, "I am that sacrifice." All the animals, that their blood was shed in the Old Testament on the altar. I now am the full representation and personification of all of those animal sacrifices that happened in the Old Testament. He says, "I am that lamb that is going to the slaughter." John 14:6 says, Jesus answered them, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, we live in a culture that says there are many roads that lead to heaven. There are many ways to get to heaven. There are all kinds of religions. They're all verifiable. They're all okay. They will all eventually lead us in the same direction to the same destiny. Jesus says, absolutely not. He says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Isn't that a little narrow-minded? If Jesus would have taught back then those things that he was teaching now, he would have been on CNN, CBN, CNN, and every NNN you can think of. And shown that he is an absolute lunatic. Well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Yet the church today has adopted a lot of different teachings, a lot of cultural doctrine. They've indoctrinated, you know, they haven't kicked Jesus out, but they've sure let a lot of other garbage in. And they say, "Well, it's okay. It's okay. We worship God the way we worship him. You worship him the way you want to worship him. We'll all just skip into heaven together." No, that's not according to what the scriptures say. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to him except through me. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. "Make an altar of the earth for me and sacrifice it on your burnt offerings. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. And if you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it." The reason God gave them so many specific things to do was so that they could go back into the scriptures and see if they had lived up to what God had said them that they could do. You see, if he had just said, "Just go make an altar and then sacrifice," then there would have been 50 million different altars, 50 million different ways to sacrifice on it, and there would have been arguments as to, okay, you're right, you're right, you're wrong, you're wrong, I'm right, you're wrong. No, he gave them those things so that they could follow them, so they could do them according to his ways and his plans. Isaiah 29, verse 13 says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. And in the Hebrew, it says they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You see, the way that they were still offering sacrifices to God. When they allowed all these other things into the temple, they were still offering the sacrifices to God. And God says, you know what? They're still offering these things to me. They still say that they're my people, but their actions are completely different. They honor me with their lips, but they don't honor me with their hearts. There's a verse in Hosea, and it says, I prefer chesed, loving kindness, and obedience to my ways over your sacrifices. In fact, he says, your sacrifices are a stench in my nostrils. They stink. They stink to me. There should be a pleasing aroma of people coming to their God, offering the sacrifices out of a pure heart, wanting to be closer to their Creator, as opposed to someone who just comes in, pays a few pence or whatever it was that they use, and buys a dove, chucks it up on the altar and says, here you go, God, and then goes about their business. There's a lot of people in America sitting in churches right now who are worshiping God however they want to worship God. And let's go forward here. He told the Israelites how they were to worship him. What about today? In Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 9, this is Jesus speaking. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? And he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Can't you just see Jesus getting a little bit angry? He didn't say that with just a loving kindness in his voice, I don't think. That's just according to my interpretation. But this, when someone called you a hypocrite back then, it wasn't with you're a hypocrite. Well, maybe it was sarcastic. But he says, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. I have been to so many different churches where love for God and love for people were usurped by their rules and regulations. You can't do this. You can't wear that. You can't say that. You can't eat that. You can't drink that. You have to do this. You have to do that. And rules and regulations made by man began to usurp the commands of God. Mainly, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Unfortunately, in a lot of churches, there's not a whole lot of love for God or other people. They're more worried about putting butts in the seats and making everybody feel warm and fuzzy about where they are. You worship God the way you want to worship him, and you're just fine. Well, according to the scriptures, we're not. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So everything that we do, everything that we teach, should go back to the scriptures in what Jesus did and said. Correct? And Jesus says, I don't say anything, I don't do anything unless my Father tells me to. How different would the church look if we all had that in our hearts? I don't do anything or say anything unless God tells me to. I think our church would look a lot different. There would be more love in the church. You see all the problems that are going on in the world around us, and they're just getting worse and worse and worse and worse. You know whose job God intended to take care of those things? The body of Christ. You see, our culture just makes another branch of government to take care of that problem. And the church is not doing what it's called to do. Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. You see, how did Jesus handle homeless? How did Jesus handle those people who are afflicted? How did Jesus, he loved them. He loved them. Now we just want to build a building and, well, if we build enough houses for these people and rooms, then we'll take care of the problem. That does not take care of the problem. That's like putting a Band-Aid on cancer. It's just, well, let's just cover it up so we don't see it and we'll be fine. And the reality is you're not dealing with the core issues. You see, people aren't homeless just because they don't have a home to live in. We're not treating them the way we should be treating them. Some of them, you can put them in a home and it doesn't change where they're at. Spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally. You've just moved them off the street and put them into a room. Yet we're called to reach those people. Jesus reached those people. And you know who he ticked off? The religious people. The religious people were irritated that Jesus was helping a man on the Sabbath. Well, you can't work on the Sabbath. We have 613 rules that says you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, you don't understand the rules. You don't understand the spirit of the rules. You understand the letter of the law, but you've forgotten the love that is supposed to be at the base of all of these rules. That's why Jesus says you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're a bunch of hypocrites. Romans 12, verse 2. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. You see, we've allowed the culture to infiltrate how we worship God. And it's exactly what happened to the Israelites before they got exiled from the place that God put them in. We have allowed, instead of, Jesus says, go out and make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower, a student, an apprentice that studies how Jesus was, and they become more and more like him. If you ask me, the church has become more and more like the world than we are influencing them according to his ways and according to his purposes and according to his plans. We're called to be different. It says in the Bible, we're aliens. We're aliens in this world. We are not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. But when we begin to worship God our own way, and we begin to infiltrate or incorporate worldly ideas, cultural ideas that fly in the face of his word, we begin to dilute the word of God. And we begin to compromise who he is. And he will not be compromised. You see, we begin to allow a lot of things into the church that God never wanted to be a part of the church. So what are the consequences for worshiping God your own way? I read it in something that someone forwarded to me from Facebook, and I referenced it a few weeks ago. But it was a woman that used to go to church here, and she basically was confronting God and saying that I've never done anything worth that's bad enough for me to die for, and began to compromise and justify her sins. And she's like, well, that's old school stuff. This is new stuff. This is, you know, God was a loving God would not require me to pay with my life for sins. And as she began to go on and on and on, this jumped into my head. She's worshiping God on her own terms. She's worshiping God on her in her own way, and she's okay with it. She is okay with it, and she is angry with others who tell her she is living her life in not so good way. So what's the big deal? I mean, she's going to believe her way. She worships God her own way. We all worship God in our own way. The Israelites worship God in our own way. So are there consequences? What are the consequences? The consequences with the Israelites, they were banished from the land that God had given them. He brought them back, but they were banished. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says, I believe in God, will enter the kingdom of heaven, according to this scripture. This is Jesus speaking. If you have the red letter version, it's red. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This is obedience. Obedience to what? Obedience to worshiping God the way he wants to be and requires to be worshiped. Many will say to me on that day, and that day is the day of judgment. It's when we all stand before God and give an account of our lives. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You see, if these people were Old Testament people, they would have been the people that were still bringing the sacrifices to the temple. They were still bringing the offerings to God, but their heart wasn't in it. These are people that call themselves Christians and say, you know what? I choose to go my own way. I choose to worship God in my own way. My church is hunting in creation. My church is fishing along a river. I choose not to be a part of a church or a local body because it's all just a bunch of hypocrites anyway. So I do God my way, and God understands. And this is the consequence for worshiping God our own way, doing church our own way. You see, all of those things that George read in that article are all things that are written in the Bible on what a church should look like. I had someone share, Joy Painter, I think, shared with me a woman that was at the women's retreat from a different church. And the ladies were all gathering around, and it was their small group time, and they were all sharing some heartfelt things and just being vulnerable with one another. And she told Joy afterwards, she goes, this is amazing. This is absolutely amazing because this would never happen in my church. We would never be allowed to share these things in our church. And I'm like, why on earth are you still there? You see, we are called to pray for one another. We are called to be connected to one another. We're called to be family. We're called to help one another go through difficult times. Not just show up, punch your card, worship God in your own way, and leave. No, this is about life. This is about how we do life. And all of the things that we do here at New Hope are in the scriptures. And that breaks my heart that someone is in a church and has been there for years and years and years, and she can't be real. For whatever reason. My guess is that things get messy when you get real. Duh. Well, we don't want any mess here. So you guys keep your messes to yourself. Clean up on Sunday. Come in. When someone says, how you doing? You say, I'm doing great. Praise the Lord. And then once you get outside the door, then you can be real. No. We are called to assemble together as brothers and sisters and live life together. And that is going to take vulnerability. That is going to be, that's going to take what the ladies studied last or 2 weeks ago. It's being real. Relationships, encouragement, accountability, and love. Perfect. That's what the church is supposed to look like. And why did they have to build the altar first? Because they needed to reestablish the connection with their God. It wasn't about the do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. No, it was reestablishing that connection first with God. Before they built his temple, or his building, before they put walls around the city, the first thing they did was reestablish their relationship with God. And how does that transfer to us? We need to do that on a daily basis. I don't know about you, but just living life in this culture can kind of bring you down sometimes. Turn on the news. Garbage, 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 bad, 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 evil, 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 nasty, 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 people calling other people names. And all of a sudden, our churches aren't much different. There's way too much culture in our churches. There's way too much garbage in our churches. And we need to begin to be obedient to what God has called us to do. First and foremost, we need to establish that relationship with him, because there's going to be somebody during your day that is going to irritate you, that is going to frustrate you, that is going to disappoint you, that is going to let you down. And if you're not getting recharged, you're not recharging your batteries with God, pretty soon you're running on fumes and you start acting and walking and talking like everybody else around you. See, this is a new beginning. This is a new beginning here at New Hope Christian Center. And the first thing that needs to be done, we need to establish that connection with him again. Because if we don't have this, this doesn't matter. If we don't have this, this is all going to burn up. The physical stuff, the things that we think are so stinking important on a daily basis, if we do not have this established first, none of this matters. And it's this that causes us to trudge through life. It's this that causes us to be exhausted. I'm too busy doing this to establish this. If I had less trouble in this, then I could work on this. Backwards. Work on this first. How do you do that? You do that by showing up on a Sunday. You do that by showing up and we're going to start having life groups. You do that by plugging in with other people. If you wrote down at the end of a week how much time you devoted to this and how much time you devoted to this, you'd probably be shocked. You'd probably be shocked. And you wonder why I'm so tired all the time. I'm just so tired. I'd like to go do that. Well, I can't because I'm too busy. Have an opportunity to connect with other believers and get encouraged. I'm just going to stay home today. And that's okay. But when that becomes the bulk of your existence, then we get out of balance. Does that make sense? Are we going to have another song, Belinda or Ashley? Okay, come on up. Come on up. All right. So you know what, people? This was not Wall Builders. Wall Builders is in the past. Unless you want me to continue. But I am getting sick of teaching Wall Builders. I am getting sick of teaching Math 2.0. But we're finally starting to get it. I think Connie shared last week that she got a revelation from God that she is to be his mouthpiece. Am I right, Connie? And I think that's one of the first things we learned in Matthew 2 about a year and a half ago. But you know what? It's sinking in. We're beginning to go from, oh, I've heard this before, I've heard this before, I've heard this before. And then it starts to sink into your heart and go, oh, crud, I'm supposed to do something with this. Oh, my goodness. There's a revelation. And you know what? We all learn at different paces. And like Alsada said, I'm sick and tired of listening to, I think Ashley can do it better. Go ahead and give us your Alsada.
No, it was terrifying.
I know, exactly. That's what I want. I want terrifying. Go ahead, Ashley. She's not here to do it justice. So basically she said, I don't know about you, but I'm getting sick and tired of listening to Jim preach about Wall Builders and preach Matthew 2. And then she says, so which one of y'all is not getting it? Well, everybody, we're all in different areas in our walks. And the reality is we are where we are. But God doesn't want to leave us there. God wants us to move forward day by day, step by step. Because each and every person has a unique gift and a special purpose and a plan that God has for you. And it's different than what he has for me. But what he has called us to do is to do this in the context of community, in the context of family. So that when we begin to all act out and walk out what God has for each and every one of us, we're clicking on all cylinders. We're doing what God has called us to do, and there's no better place to be than to walking in his grace, walking in his mercy, walking in his anointing, and walking in his blessings. You see, if we're going to change the culture around us, it starts with us. I like Ellen DeGeneres. I don't agree with a lot of things that she says, but there was a big flap about her sitting next to President Bush at one of the baseball games, and a lot of her fans basically ripped her, saying, how could you sit next to that guy? Do you realize that he did this and he did that and he doesn't believe the same way that you do and the party lines and blah, 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 blah. And she says, wait a minute. He's my friend. We don't agree on a lot of things, but he's still my friend. And I can sit whoever I want next to whoever I want to. I can talk to whoever I want to. And I can be cordial and I can be nice with people that don't necessarily agree with my ideology. And what's sad is that's the first I've heard of that in a long time coming over media, and it's by someone who's not a believer. You see, we should be leading the charge in that. When it says that we're to love God and then love our neighbor, That's exactly. She epitomized loving your neighbor. Disagreement about whatever, still love you. You see, we should be leading the charge in that. That's our job. Showing the love of God to other people, even if we don't agree with them, or they vote different party lines, or they believe this, or they believe that. Ultimately, there's no asterisk by love your neighbor. Love your neighbor, unless they're annoying, or unless you didn't vote the same way that they did. No, it says love them no matter what. You see, we want our culture to change. It starts with us. It starts with how we interact with other people on a daily basis. Loving God first and loving others. It's simple. It's a very simple concept, and I believe that we need to get back to that. So let's, here at New Hope, let's be the revolutionaries in doing what God has called us to do. Amen? Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. And I pray that we would, each and every one of us, would have more of a hunger to know you on a deeper level. We just pray that you would continue to guide us here at New Hope Christian Center, that we would continue to reach out to one another, even when it may be uncomfortable, and even when it may cause us to be vulnerable. Lord, we trust that you know what you're doing, and you have a plan for each and every one of us. Help us to walk in that step by step, day by day. And I ask this in your name, and everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.